My text this morning is in the Epistle to the Colossians. Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 3, and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Sometimes the punctuation. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, and that still belongs to teaching and admonishing one another, and it also belongs to in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Verse 16. If you remember the immediate background that we have there, from verse 12, put on therefore, remember he's appealing to the people of God, to us, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Beautiful words. And surely as an encouragement to the Colossian church, I won't go over again and again, but I do remind you often of the problems that they had, problems from without, the pressure of the prosperity and the sinfulness of the city that they were in. It's very difficult in any generation. There are pressures from family sometimes, and from friends, or those who are deeply involved with the standards of this world. And they do put pressure upon believers, especially upon, well, every age. But a young believer, in enticing him in the way, this is life, this is a way, and drawing our hearts away from the riches in God. They had problems within as well. They were doctrinal problems. There were people who brought excessive behavior in one way or another, and endeavour to draw away people from the simplicity and the purity of their worship. But today, in this verse, we have this message that he gave to them. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let that happen. He wants to direct their attention to riches that were greater than the riches that we are used to. Materialism. Now then, how sure can we be of that? Do you remember the grouping of the churches? How close Laodicea was to Colossae? And Hierapolis, Laodicea, Colossae were within, well, walking distance really, 5 or 6 miles between each one. And Ephesus was about, was it 60 or 70 miles to the west of them, something like that. That's the kind of triangle. Ephesus there, and then you had Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae. Those three. And you might say, well, were the problems the same? Well, they probably wouldn't be the same, but there would be many in common. They would be pretty much the same in many ways. And if we remember the letter written in the book of Revelation by our Lord to Laodicea, only a few miles away from Colossae, what was Laodicea's problem? It was materialism. Big problem. Very sensitive subject. Because we don't like to be corrected here. But our Lord corrected Laodicea, and the result of materialism in that case was a lukewarm faith. They kept in touch with God. They would make their appearance on the Lord's Day, not particularly every Lord's Day, but probably most Lord's Days. And they would not get involved because their involvement would be elsewhere. Materialism. Put in one book I read somewhere, The Tyranny of Things. Now, let me remind you of the verses to Laodicea. In Revelation 3, verse 14, and unto the messenger, the pastor, the minister, the angel — angel is a Greek word, it comes from the Greek word angelos for messenger — and unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. That was the testimony of that church. That church said, we have plenty of resources, you needn't worry. I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Can't remember precisely now, but one of these churches, and I think it's Laodicea, I could be corrected, because it's one of those in the book of Revelation, that they were so wealthy that when an earthquake took place and caused great devastation in that city and many surrounding cities, offered to help. That help was refused because they were rich enough to look after themselves. So there was pride there as well. Now that would creep into the churches. That was the city, the cities that they were in. And so this city would say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Fancy saying that to a very rich person. Thou art wretched and poor, miserable, that as well, and poor and blind and naked. What is the advice? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. A different quality, a different idea. Not the gold we think of. The riches of God. Tried in the fire. Well tested by God's grace. That thou mightest be rich. And to know what true riches are. And white raiment. That's the purity of Christ. That thou mayest be clothed. And the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. I want you to see straight. Remember in this epistle, clear understanding and knowledge. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now that was to Laodicea. And here the reference is, I want you to recognize what true riches are. What are they? They are that the word, it is that the word of Christ might dwell richly in you. That's where you will find true riches. You can have all the others, and yet you can be miserable and naked and blind and poor, and yet you can be without all the others, and you can still be rich. The riches of Christ. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. His desire is that they should not seek after the wrong kind of riches, that when we have amassed them, we still haven't got anything. Now, that's the area that we have. And it comes also to singing and making melody. Now, 3 points I'd like to bring to you. A word to enlighten. I was thinking, looking at the word of Christ. What is that word? It is a word, well, part of it anyway, to begin with. It is a word to enlighten. Do you remember Paul in the Ephesian epistle? They're all related, aren't they? Wrote these words, that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened. That we might see, that we might understand the beginning of this epistle, that they might have true knowledge, that they might see through error, and that they might understand truth. That they might be enlightened. A word then to enlightened. Well, what is this word? Now, at the time that Colossae, church in Colossae, they'll be meeting on a Lord's Day like this. I don't know what kind of building they had. They're probably much, much bigger. They'll be small, I suppose, in New Testament standards, because these churches are very big. And let us say that a few thousand of them would get together. But there'll be very few as compared to the prosperity and the might and the popular city that they were in. Well-populated city. But they would be gathering on the Lord's Day together. And they would be reading some of the letter that Paul had written to them. They probably might have hold of one or two of the others. You see, what had they got those days? They hadn't got the Bible. Yes, they had a great deal. They had the Old Testaments. That was there. There would be Jews in the city, and that was there. They also would know, they would probably have copies early on of the Gospels. And so that when John's Gospel was in circulation, if they hadn't got a copy, they would have had somebody who would have gone there and would know its content, but they probably would have a copy coming along. Or they could go to another church where the copy was and listen to it there. But they would have maybe letters written to churches nearby. There would be Peter's letters and John's letters and Paul's letters. Before long, they would all be gathered together. All these Gospels with the history of the life of Christ. And all these letters by the apostles. And they would be brought together. And it was under the guidance of God. There were other books that tried to get into the Bible. But you know, I marvel when I look at what they call the Apocryphal New Testament. When I look at that and see how wise they were in rejecting those. They're interesting, but you can see there is the superstitious and the magical in them, and how spiritual they must have been in following certain guidelines and guided by the spirits. The Word of God. We have the Bible completely. It's referred to like this in the second epistle of Timothy in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's all that. It's a remarkable book. And he says here in this particular verse in Timothy, this is all Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, the historical books and the singing books like the Psalms and Song of Solomon and so on in the Old Testament, the prophetic books, and then the narrative of the life of Christ, the letters written to the churches in the early church, and then a book of Revelation, like in the Revelation at the end of the New Testament. All these, all Scripture, how is it given? By the inspiration of God. The word is rather special. The word, if we could, you know, like I said about the telephone directory this morning to the children, if we could put all the details of a person, it would be quite a lot. If we could put all the details in some of these words that are very rich in their meaning. And in this one, it means breathed out from God. Now you think now. Breathed out from God himself. So we respect our Bible. All Scripture is given by the inspiration, the breathing out of God, and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Just those briefly. It is profitable. It's very profitable. It sometimes corrects me by telling me off. It sometimes corrects me by warning me. It does that. It will also instruct me in the way of righteousness. It will lead me to Jesus Christ, where I will receive a righteousness not my own, where my sins are forgiven, and where they are put on Christ, and where the righteousness of Christ is imputed, put on me. He will then teach me how to walk in the paths of righteousness. We call that imparted righteousness. And that I might be instructed in righteousness. Well, a complicated phrase may be. May I put it easily? What is right, Lord? Then read my Bible, he says, and you'll find what your attitude should be towards those in need. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. I will instruct you in that which is right. You needn't argue with another person. You needn't fall out with your minister even. You needn't do all that. I will instruct you in that which is right. Instruction in righteousness. The word of Christ, there is no lie in it or deception. There is the reliability of its author, and also the reliability, the author is God, and that God should see to it, that also in the translating and in the keeping of it, that he would keep it there as well. There is no deception there. For I leave that point about the word of Christ, that it enlightens us regarding our salvation. It enlightens us also regarding how we should live and what we should do. It does all that. It instructs us in the right way to behave and the right way to live as Christian people. This word of Christ is described by the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, and verses 20 and 21. Just before those verses, Peter says, "We," he said, "have not followed cunningly devised fables." We haven't been a group of people that have made up a story and cunningly dovetailed them together. We've not done that. We've not done that, despite the efforts of liberal theology to prove that. We've not done that. I think the greatest sin of our century is a sin of liberal theology, where it takes away the spiritual and the supernatural away from the Bible, and by which nearly all the churches of our land have been fed for 60, 70, 80, and 90 years. That's why there's a dearth, and that's why our land is in the state it's in. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. He says this, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." Now here we are. "But holy men of God," not only men of God, but men that God regarded as holy men of God, "spake as they were moved by the Spirit." The word there is interesting. It means a word that would be described as if, you know, sometimes you are on your holiday and you're going for a walk on the prom and a breeze comes, and there always seems to be a little breeze, but a stronger one, say, and you are carried along. Well, that's the meaning here. That they were carried along. They did not lose their individuality. They did not lose their personality. And nevertheless, they were so powerfully carried along. You might say, well, who is going for a walk? Is it myself or is it the wind taking me? It is the wind that's making me go in that direction. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The word of Christ, a word to enlighten. We can trust this word. We can rely upon this word. And we put ourselves under the authority of the word of God in matters pertaining to salvation, our sanctification, our relationship to one another and to the world, in every aspect of life. It is our book of total instruction. We submit ourselves to the authority of the word of God. Because we are God's people, holy and beloved, elect of God, he's appealing to us. It is a word to enrich. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." Closely linked to verse 28 in chapter 1. "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." An interesting difference between the two verses. In verse 28 in chapter 1 is that we are warning every man, we are teaching every man. But here we are saying, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." Here now is a fellowship of brothers and sisters in the Lord where we are intending to help one another. The ultimate aim, you find it in verse 28 there in chapter 1, to present every man perfect in Christ. That is the ultimate aim. That through the salvation in Jesus Christ and the work of sanctification and evidence of the grace, that we one day are presented to Christ. In the day of judgment, remember, we are presented in the merits of Jesus Christ. We are, as we put in this epistle, we are complete in him. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Sins, past, present, future, forgiven. We are complete in him. Nevertheless, I don't know whether it is another day or whether it is immediately following or at the same time. I don't know. You cannot really sort that one out. But there is also the day of Christ when we are presented there as well. And where our lives as Christians, from when the day that we were converted to the day of our death, that we are not judged in that sense, but we are assessed before the whole assembly of heaven and will be rebuked or encouraged as the case may be. So we must take our Christian life seriously. So we submit ourselves to our book of instruction, the inspired word of God. How do we do it? We read the word of God. We warn one another gently. Now then, how do we do that? Let me tell you a way that has wearied me in my life, and I've been at the receiving end of this since I can remember from my early Christian life. A person will come to me and say, I would like to correct you, and I'm using, well, I can't remember all the phrases now, but I can remember one phrase in it only. I would like to put you right in a certain thing. And they said, mind you, they'll either precede it by saying, suffer a word in love, brother, and it's more suffer than love, right? Or they will put at the end, if they're writing to me, I write this in love. I don't believe it. I don't. Not when it's done like that. It's an opportunity to get at a person. We do it very, very gently. Now I'll tell you how we do it. We are told by Jesus Christ how to do it. If you see, he said, a splinter in somebody's eye, you must help them to get that splinter out. But first of all, be careful. Be careful. You don't go barging up to that person. You've got a splinter in your eye and very crudely do it. No, you look first of all, have I got a plank in mine? You see the point? There's exaggeration there to make a point. Have I got a plank in my own before I got a right to speak to anybody? Then I see to it that that is removed. He doesn't tell us not to help our brother. He says, get right first yourself. And then go to your brother. Now, how do you deal? It's simple. You're dealing with a very sensitive part. You're dealing with the eye. Very, very sensitive. I remember going to an optician once. He said, well, look, you're telling me to really to try and keep my eyes. I said, I'm quite willing to cooperate. I got a nervous eye, I said. It's just like that. It's just flutter, flutter, like that. It's a very delicate and a very sensitive thing. But the soul of a man or woman is much more sensitive. So if we are now going to go personally to a person, admonishing and warning them, let there be no planks in our own lives, our eyes, our souls, and let us do it more carefully than if we were taking a piece of wood out of a person's eye. But do it, you see. But do it. Not don't do it, but do it. But there is our guidance there. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. There's a word to a link there to help. Teaching and admonishing one another. Let us read our Bibles. There are different ways we can do this. Sometimes people feel more alert in the morning. Well, you may be blessed that way. Some are more alert late at night. As long as you do it. And that you have your time where you read your Bible. Dwell richly in it. And let it dwell richly in you. A way I have found easy, I think, because I get a bit, I don't know why it is, I don't seem to concentrate for a very long time. Sometimes I can. I find that a little, often, you know, just a little reading, say like Daniel, he opened his window towards Jerusalem 3 times a day. There's that as well. To read the Bible, to accept what it says, it comes from God, to apply it in our lives, to be doers of the word, not hearers only, and to submit to its authority. Be rich in the word. One of the great sorrows today, I think, with the confusion we have of having too many translations, I think we have too many. There are about 120, or is it 140 in English, I think. No, too many. You know, it seems to have disappeared to a great degree, learning verses. I'm sure that many of us here can remember verses that we learnt, or you may have learnt a whole epistle, or maybe many of the Psalms. I know some people, I remember one particularly, who learnt off by heart Psalm 119. It was a great blessing to that person, to many others as well. To learn the scriptures that they might be in our memories. Not just the gist of them, but to learn them. That we might have them in our minds and in our hearts. That we should, in our reading, whatever portion you have, rather than rush through a chapter and not know what you've read at the beginning. Now, sorry, I've been inclined to do that myself sometimes. I'll read two chapters now, or three or four, and then if I ask myself, well, what have I read? You can't remember. It's better to read a small portion and say, what is he saying there about God, about the Son, about the Spirit, about me, about my need? What is he saying there? Dwell richly in the Word of God, and let the Word of God dwell richly in you, and weave it through with prayer. A word to enlighten, a word to enrich, and then lastly, a word to encourage. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. So now then, a person who is saved is able to say, I have a melody, I have a song in my heart. Now, whether we are musical or not, now it's beside the point. I have a song in my heart of thanksgiving to my Lord. Now then, he's telling us here now then of the three that are allowed in our worship. Psalms are allowed. The psalms that we are familiar with. It's quite easy to describe a psalm. You only have to look at the book of Psalms. Hymns. Now then, what about hymns? Not all congregation would use hymns. I don't mean now those who have laid aside the hymn book for other reasons. I mean from the point of view of those who believe it should be just psalms. I'm not hitting at anybody, I'm just saying there is that view. Are there hymns? Can we defend our position? Well, the word hymn, as it stands, is only used twice in the epistles, in the Bible. And that is in Colossians, and the verse I read to you at the beginning in Ephesians. Now that's enough if it's twice. It's there. If it were once, it's there. A hymn. But also in Matthew 26 and verse 30, when they were in the upper room, and where our Lord and the disciples were going to the Mount of Olives, the word used there is that they hymned. Now you could translate it, they sang a hymn. But it's put as they hymned as they went along. And also the Philippian jailer account, the prison there, where Paul and Silas are in prison, Acts 16, verse 25. And it's, whatever the surface translation may be, the original one is this, that they were hymning in the cell. They were hymning. Well, we can say we're splitting hairs there, we can say they were singing hymns. Well, I suppose you can say that, but the actual word is they were hymning. And in the Mount of Olives, they hymned as they went along. And then in Colossians and Ephesians, instructions there that we sing hymns. There are references like that. And spiritual songs. Now let's look at them again. Now then, the psalms are easy to describe. We can sing them as they are there in the Bible, or we can have a paraphrase of them. And we have, I think, 80 paraphrases in the book that we have. It doesn't really matter. The paraphrases are very closely linked and are very beautiful. And there are psalms that are favorites of ours, easy ones to bring to mind. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Lovely to sing that. God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And though the mountains be removed and so on. And then there's the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or what is man that thou should be mindful of him? There are lots and lots of psalms that they are lovely to sing. And that they sang them in the Old Testament, they sang them in the new church as well, the Christian church. Hymns, psalms, nobody would argue about psalms. Hymns are there as well, I would believe. But we have to be careful about hymns. Very, very careful. The hymn book a church uses should be chosen with great discretion. Now then, do you remember the name Augustine? Confessions of St. Augustine, you must have known of that book. In the 3rd century, in the early Christian church, a well-known Christian, a leader at that time, he described a hymn as having three essentials. It must be sung. Well, that perhaps is obvious, all right? It is to be sung. A hymn, the word hymn implies that we have to sing it. It must be sung. It must praise God, not ourselves. It must be to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now then, what kind of hymns would they be? Now, there are those hymns, I'm staying just there for a moment, and you may think that most of the hymns here are out, but I'll show you why they're not in a moment. There's hymn 23 here. There are many, many, of course, but I'm just thinking, it isn't 23. Oh, here, 17, I mean. Here it is. My God, how wonderful thou art, thy majesty, how bright. You see what I mean now? It's addressing God. My God, how wonderful thou art, thy majesty, how bright, how beautiful thy mercy seat in depths of burning light. That is addressing God. Now, you can have addressing God, it can be Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. Immortal honors rest on Jesus' head, my God, my portion, and my living bread. It can be like that. Now then, those are hymns. They're addressed to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Psalms, hymns, a son. There must be praise in them. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. They are addressed to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are also spiritual songs. Now, what are spiritual songs? Now, do you remember the old Sankey Moody hymn book, or the Redemption? I forget which one now. Lovely book. And it had this title on it, Hymns and Spiritual Songs, or sometimes the heading Sacred Music. Now, why? It's a very interesting reason why. Spiritual songs are also hymns. But they are hymns now. It isn't that they are not addressed to God. It's that they are different. Let me give you an example of one now. They are topics that are spiritual topics. They are spiritual topics, and they are referring to our Christian life or the application of the things of God in our lives. Here's one spiritual song for you. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It is not addressing God now. It's in the context of worship that I am singing there about what he means to me. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows. Yes, amen, I say. Heals his wounds. Amen, I say. In my own experience now. And drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole. And calms the troubled breast. It is manna to the hungry soul. And to the weary rest. It's not addressing God. It's sung in the presence of God. Appreciating one of the applications of the spiritual life in ourselves. There's the area. Psalms, hymns toward God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and spiritual songs, the application of the truths of Scripture in our experience and in our lives. Now then, we need to watch. Where has Satan attacked the Christian church? Now, let us take it now. We're talking about the Christian church. Here is one area where Satan has attacked. He has attacked the Christian church in the preaching of the word. I referred earlier on to liberal theology. It sounds very clever. And people who didn't understand would often say, he's very deep, you know. He should be a lecturer or something like that. What they mean is they don't mind they didn't understand it. They felt we had a preacher in our chapel. We didn't understand a word he said. He was wonderful. You know what I mean? That has been said many, many times in the churches of our land. What does it mean? They were doing something that was above the heads of other people. They were applying their liberal teaching and they were de-evangelizing the gospel. They were taking away the deity of Christ. They were doing that. Preaching was attacked. So as a congregation, we need to take care in our In the little book we have with our confession of faith, I can't think of the word now, which tells things we do and can't do and so on. We should see that we take care of the pulpits. Not that we're going to be legalistic. We don't say that, oh, we'll have a Baptist in the pulpit this morning to see and hear their point of view. Or something like that. Or let's hear what an unbelieving scientist has to say. We hear them all the time anyway. The pulpit must be safeguarded for the purity of the exposition of the Word of God. And where, even if a man had been here 40 years and he goes astray, you must get rid of him. The sanctity of the preaching of the Word must be maintained. It has been attacked. The reading of the Word of God. Be careful, there are many reliable versions, but be careful that you have one of long-standing reliability before you trust your soul to it. Be careful, because it's in these little ways that there is an erosion. There are a number of good ones. A number. I don't know how many, but there are a number. But we know that this is a good one. But be careful in the Word of God. But the most popular way that Satan has damaged the church in the last 20 years, when we have been barricading our front doors against wrong doctrine, against false teachers, against all that, he says, listen to a little tune. Listen to a little tune. And he sings his way into our hearts. What we sing, we will believe. And if we sing anything, whether it is under our poor hymns, remember, if we sing a poor hymn, and that is the area we are in, then before long we'll find that our level is a poor one as well, is on the level of a ditty. And that's all it is. Whether it is a chorus or whether it is a hymn, I regard a chorus as the refrain of a hymn. Make sure that it is one of these two things. That it worships God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Or that it is an expression of our spiritual life. In the Welsh Bible class on Tuesday, we were going through one of Anne Griffiths' hymns. You know, I wouldn't mind going through it once in the morning. It's tremendous. The first two lines is this: O Lord, let me penetrate into the depths of the knowledge of the living God, that such knowledge would crush or scatter away idle imaginations. What? That's the first four lines of a hymn. And they were unlettered, uneducated people. Yet they could understand what it meant. Let my soul penetrate the depths of the being of the knowledge of God. We are living in the most serious time that the Christian church has ever known. We cannot afford to be a fairy tale gospel. In its expression, we must, I'm using the word man now, men and women, we must be manly. We must be dignified, positive, and robust in the dignity of what we have. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So we are careful which hymn book we have as well. And there are a number of reliable books. How shall I sing then? All right, Lord. I shall sing as prescribed, adoration to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I shall sing also God's dealings with me. I will sing the Psalms. I will do that, O Lord. How shall I then sing? How shall I then sing? He says, with grace in your hearts. With grace. Very often things that are not worthy are sung in a very militant and an unworthy way. With grace in your hearts. Ephesians says, with a melody in your hearts. Make it beautiful. Make it worthy. And let it be dignified. May I finish by quoting a hymn to you that seems to contain worship of God and us as well. Immortal honours rest on Jesus' head, my God, my portion and my living bread. In him I live, upon him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction and despair. He is my refuge in each deep distress, the Lord my strength and glorious righteousness. Through floods and flames he leads me safely on, and daily makes his sovereign goodness known. My every need he richly will supply, nor will his mercy ever let me die. In him there dwells a treasure all divine, and matchless grace has made that treasure mine. Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more, his beauty's trace, his majesty adore, live near his heart, upon his bosom lean, obey his voice, and all his will esteem. Now, aren't those just absolutely wonderful words? Now, shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we ask thee to help us to be gracious and at the same time careful in all that we do, for thy name's sake. Amen.